We're in the book of Acts, and we're in the 13th chapter. When last time we left our intrepid missionaries, they were in the Isle of Paphos. They were, Perga? I don't remember where. I think it was Perga. I don't remember. They're preaching the gospel. We're going to back up a little bit, because I'm gonna read the whole gospel that they preach, and it really starts in verse 16. Okay, back in verse 14. Why don't we just start in Genesis 1:1 and work from there and discuss? Okay, Acts 13, verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Okay, that's where they are. Antioch in Pisidia. There's another Antioch, and he's mentioned this is Antioch Pisidia. The other Antioch is up in what would be Syria now, I believe, and it's a long ways from where he is now. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Now, you remember, Barnabas is a Levite. Paul's a member of the Sanhedrin. Probably has turned in his resignation by this time, but both of them are learned men who know the scripture. This is like, you know, if Billy Graham was visiting with us this morning, he would have the microphone, okay? Just so you know, okay? This is like, oh, wow, we got some like notables here. You guys got anything to say? And Paul, shy guy, shy retiring wallflower that he is, says, well, I could probably scrape up a word or two if I were really pressed into it in extreme social pressure. I probably could. Paul stood up, beckoning with his hand, and said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. About the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness, and when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their lot to them, divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges, about the space of 450 years, until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached, before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on asleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses, Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in all the prophets. Behold, ye despises and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Let's stop there and let's go over a few things. He preaches, it's a rather long gospel. We're not always treated to what he preaches. It's reminiscent to me, very reminiscent, of the gospel that Stephen preached just before he was stoned. I think it made an impact on Paul so much that he pirates it. If there were laws back in the day, he'd be arrested for this is Saul's sermon. Stephen's sermon. If you steal one guy's sermon, what's the word when it's plagiarism? Yeah. See, thanks. I always get by a little help from my friends. If you steal somebody's sermon, it's plagiarism. If you steal a lot of people's sermon, then it's research. Okay. People say, "Oh, you sound like this when you sound like this when you sound like this one." But those are the ones I listen to. They shape my thinking. They shape my And you can mention different ones. Well, I pirate like everybody else does. Not much of my teaching is like I've discovered it all by myself. I read commentary. I listen to sermons. And when I teach, people say, "Well, how long did it take you to come up with that sermon?" I'm like, "Well, 50 years." It's just who I am. It's an output, an extension of what God has taught me all my whole life, even before I was a Christian, how he's already shaping me and things of this nature. Well, Paul, it's interesting to me. He starts with Abraham. Why? Because he's teaching in a synagogue to Jews. When he's teaching the Gentiles, he'll start at a different place. Now, what does that tell us? Oh, a lot. A lot. You gotta come at a starting point. You gotta see there. Stephen, he's in front of the Sanhedrin. Where does he start? Abraham. Before that, who cares? They're Jews. Abraham, the first Jew. That's where they start, and that's the starting point. He takes them along, showing them God's work throughout Abraham, throughout David, throughout all the different ones, and he brings them right to a place where they, he shows them that Jesus was the promised one. You messed up, and you crucified him, et cetera, et cetera. Paul does the same thing. He steals a page from Stephen's book, as it were. Now, what do we do? Well, feel free to do that if you're talking to Jewish people. How often you get an opportunity to share with Jews. Now, if you're talking with someone religious who has a background in these things, who's not saved, like me, you say, you're talking with somebody religious, one, you're sledding uphill. It's a tough battle. Pray. God can save them. I'm living a proof of that. But there's generally going to be an argument, and you're going to have to win them intellectually through the Bible. Always engage them on a biblical level. Because they're going to keep on going back to, my priest says, well, my rabbi says, well, my minister says, and who cares? This is what the Bible says. I don't know if you want to say who cares. You would if you were me, because I'm can be really super obnoxious sometimes, but it's never really advanced the cause of Jesus Christ. I'm not commending to you obnoxiousness, okay? I get obnoxious coming and going. I can show you obnoxious if I can really be a snot when I want to be. But that doesn't really advance the cause of Jesus Christ. You will start where they are, engage them, and use the Bible. Why? Because the Bible is the Word of God. It will change your life. I was sharing, even when we had dinner the other night, a friend of mine shared Romans Road with me and showed me that I was a sinner and showed me that I needed salvation. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Oh, yeah, don't I know that? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I'm like, well, What? And the gospel and the Holy Spirit was there and the gospel was there, the Word of God was there, and light broke upon my dark mind and just all kinds of good stuff happened. I was gloriously saved. Can you save somebody outside the gospel of Jesus Christ? I would tell you if I've ever seen it happen. If I know how that works, I would tell you about it. I've never seen it. That's where you want to go. That's where you eventually want to be. Now, your starting point, it really depends who you're talking to. Right now, we're talking to a generation that is biblically illiterate. They don't know anything They don't know a single verse. You know, I'm at Seven Oaks. I go to Seven Oaks. A lot of these guys, drug and alcohol. You know, they know heroin. They know, you know, where to get a score. They know nothing about the Bible. So I say, okay, we're in the book of Joshua. Open to the book of Joshua. And they look at me like I'm talking Mandarin Chinese or something. So one of the brothers who have been there a couple more weeks, he'll grab his Bible. He'll flip it to the page and then he'll hand it back to him. And these guys don't know Joseph in the Old Testament from Joseph in the New Testament. They don't know Saul in the Old Testament from Saul in the New Testament. They don't know Creator God. They don't know anything. So you got to start out slow and you got to start out easy. At some point, you have to bring up the subject of Jesus Christ and what he did. That and that alone is the gospel. He's starting with Abraham, but he's going to make a beeline to Jesus. He's going to get there and just, you know, he mentions David. He mentions Saul. He mentions David. And then he goes to David's greater son, Jesus. Beeline, easy. Just a few short steps. Now we're talking about Jesus. You have to talk about Jesus. Now, people, when we share with them, they want to talk about angels, and they want to talk about UFOs, and they want to talk about creation, and they want to talk about the Bible itself and its validity. Look, don't engage there. If I were to take all the time to prove to somebody that this was indeed the Word of God, and they finally said, okay, I believe it's the Word of God, they're no closer to getting saved than before. What they need to know is Jesus Christ. Sidestep all the silly stuff. That's all satanic. They're trying to drag you off the... They don't want you, one, talking about their sin and the consequences of their sin, which is eternal separation from God. And there's demonic forces afoot to throw you off your game. And so you are doggedly determined they're going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? We, and verse 32, and we declare unto you glad tidings. Read here, gospel. That's exactly what it's saying. What are these glad tidings? He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was slain, verse 28, that it was fulfilled. They took him down from the tree. You're going to have to mention the cross. There's no way to get preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and try to get around the cross. There are complaints, even in the Church of Jesus Christ, our religion is too bloody. Now, you know, we preach a bloody crucified Savior, and we got to get around that. We can't, you know, be hitting up people over the head with that. What? What are you? That's just gibberish. That's silly with a capital S. That is the gospel. You can't compromise on that point. Well, people are offended by blood. Get over it. There's no other gospel. You have to get. Listen, Jesus died for our sins. He didn't live for our sins. He didn't set, you know, because there's gospel afoot. Jesus set a good example. He was a great teacher, and you live like he lived, and you'll be good. That is as damnable as any heresy out there. Don't you do it. Don't you? And don't, there's another thing too, as I'm warning you. Don't save people by degrees. Well, we just get them praying. You know, people are troubled. They're in distress. They, you know, their financial woes. They lose a job. Well, pray about it. Pray about it. Well, they pray about it. They're still going to hell. There's no gospel by degrees. Jesus died for your sins. He was buried. He was raised again from the dead. And he spends many verses talking about his resurrection from the dead. Verse 32, by the way, verse 33, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as is also written in the second psalm. It's on the front of your bulletin, that verse. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 2. Read it. Incredibly interesting. And then parse it out. Who's talking to who? Chuck Missler calls it a trialogue. No such word. He coined the word. A dialogue is a discussion between two people. A trialogue is a discussion between three. Now see who's talking to who, because the whole Trinity is involved in that verse. And you write it out and guess who's speaking to who in which verse. It would be a real good exercise. Anyway, it's written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. God begot Jesus Christ, not when he was born, when he was raised from the dead. Isn't that interesting? The resurrection. There's no gospel outside the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why it's so key. That's why we spend so much time on it. So Jesus was crucified for our sins. He was buried. He died. He was buried. He rose again the third day. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that the entire gospel? No. Because he doesn't end there. He goes on talking about, you know, corruption and resurrection and this all. And then he ends in verse 38 while he's winding down, verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness, remission, dismissal of sins. Your sins are summarily dismissed. Thank you, sins, for showing up. We won't be needing you anymore. You're dismissed. Go away. We have some lovely parting gifts. That's the idea. Your sins are no longer here. They're dismissed. That's the gospel. That's what Jesus did in his brutal death, his burial, and his resurrection. He sacrificed, he offered a sacrifice to God that he didn't need. He purchased a price that he didn't need. He gave us a ticket to heaven in that. Our sins are dismissed. That, friends, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't talk about the gospel unless you're talking about the cross, you're talking about the resurrection, and you're talking about the forgiveness of sins. That's the gospel. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things. Look, all that behave, no. No. Shake your head to the idea, falls right out. No. All that believe are what? Justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. It's where the judge bangs the gavel, says, not guilty. It's not by virtue of the fact that you're innocent. It's by virtue of the fact that you're not guilty. Why? Because the penalty was paid by somebody else. It's not that we're innocent, okay? It's that we're not guilty. And we're justified, just as if we'd never sinned. Why? Your sins are dismissed. God's got a list up in heaven of all the things you've done. Oh, you'd be in, never mind you, I would be in deep, deep weeds. On my best day, I don't want to be judged according to what I've done and what I didn't do. I'm going to stand before a righteous judge who's going to grab a ledger, open it up. Okay, Casper's that, Adam. Okay, here we go. Check out my Social Security, see if it's right. No, I'm joking. Anyway, so here I am. He says, okay, list of sins. Nothing. You're clean. That a happy day. I got nothing on you. I could try to remind you. Oh, don't you remember the time? I can't say I remember that time at all. Why? Your sins and your iniquities, I will remember them no more. Why? How can he forget or choose not to remember our sins? Based on what Jesus has done for us. That, friends, is the gospel. That's the gospel that you're entrusted to preach. That's the one that you're supposed to be sharing. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. These are professional law keepers. They would do the ceremonial washings. They wouldn't think of idolatry. They wouldn't think of adultery. They never killed anybody. And they know there's something still between them and God. Do you remember the rich young ruler comes to Jesus? Good master, what good thing can I do to inherit eternal life? He thinks that doing equals living. Jesus was, you got the law. What else do you need, right? Why is Jesus pointing in the law? Because Jesus knows that the law is our schoolmaster. What the law is designed to do is to teach us that we can't keep the law. Again, welcome to my life. And by the way, if you've been paying attention, welcome to your life. Yeah, how well have you been keeping the law? Yeah, not so good. Yeah, okay, you're by and large okay people. I mean, comparatively, but it's not a comparative thing. God doesn't find some poor schlep who's doing worse than you and says, okay, I'll let you in grading on a curve. What you've got to do as far as the law is you've got to keep it in its entirety all the time forever, perfectly. That ship has sailed, I would guess. If you're over 4 months old, that's forget about it. You know what I mean? You could not be justified by the law of Moses. Still, people try. Religious people try. I tried. I tried religion. I tried keeping the law of Moses. And, you know, different religions, they had different, you know. There are new churches now. There's the Church of Recycling. You can go to heaven by recycling your cans and bottles and by being a good steward of the earth. That makes you right a good person. And there you go. There's that church, you know. There's the church of never telling anybody they're doing anything wrong. the new church, you know what I mean? You make up your own mind and stuff like that, and we won't try to cramp your style. There's that church. And then there's just, you know, traditional religions. I was in the Catholic one. You may have grown up in a different religion. And basically, there's a list of do's and don'ts. In my day, it was don't eat meat on Friday, right? Go to Mass, go to confession, say the rosary, do this, and don't do this. And certainly don't do that. That's the one thing that I was doing all the time, the don't do that. And I was trying to keep the law, and I was really trying. I wasn't an outlaw in a sense I hated God. I always believed in God, and I was always trying to be religious, and it just wasn't working. How's it working for you? Oh, they gave me a new system, believe, not behave, and I jumped on board. I mean, listen, if you're a drowning man and somebody throws your life preserver, right, what do? You grab it like a rabbit, wouldn't you? That's what I did. And that's the gospel. By him all that believe are justified from all things, which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. What's spoken of in the prophets? Behold, ye despises and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. What is it? It's the gospel. This is too good to be true. I can't believe that. I gotta do stuff too. I gotta work and I gotta give money and I gotta not sin, I gotta not commit adultery, and I gotta, you know, do this and don't do that, and I gotta do all the do's and don't do all the don'ts. You say, no, you got to believe. You got to believe in Jesus Christ. He's paid the penalty for all your sins. And there are those who won't accept that. The majority. Maybe not the majority in this room. Have you tried to share this with your friends and your family? It's tough sledding, isn't it? Why? People are inherently religious. They want to earn it themselves. Nobody wants to come to a place. Well, hardly anybody wants to come to a place where, you mean I can't do anything to earn my salvation? Nada. Zilch. Nothing at all. As a matter of fact, Jesus has done it so thoroughly, you can't add anything to it. It'd be blasphemous to even think in terms that you could. Religious people hate this message. This is what I got. Wait a second. You're telling me all my life I've put the offering envelopes in, where we put the stain in the stained glass windows, we put the carpets in, we show up every week, and we say all these prayers, and we don't never think about this and that and killing and stealing, and you're telling me that all you and your friends, all you can do is say, yeah, I love Jesus and accept him as your Lord and Savior, and you're going to heaven and we're not? That's the question, to which I answer, boy, you got it exactly. I didn't think I was getting through to you. That's exactly it. That's the gospel. There it is. They hate that. When the Jews were gone out of the synagogues, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. They loved it. Look at the Jews, by and large, are going to hate this message. Paul and Barnabas are in for some really tough sailing through some troubled waters. Why? Because the religious people hate this message. The Gentiles, they love it. They want to hear it next Sabbath. Okay, so what happens? Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in what? The grace of God. This is a message of grace. It's not a message of works. Those are antithetical one to the other. Grace, Jesus died on our behalf. Accept him, and God will graciously forgive you all your sins. Why? Because you've earned it? No, it's grace, the exact opposite of earning. Religion is earning, okay? What you should find out by religion is that you can't earn heaven. Salvation is a free gift. You don't earn it. Well, how do you get it? You get it by grace. Despite the fact that you haven't earned it and you've done everything to not earn God's mercy and his forgiveness, he's given you mercy and forgiveness anyway. It's called grace. Understand this. Some have said graces can be spelled out this way, God's riches at Christ's expense. Okay, I like that. The word means unmerited favor, unmerited or unearned. You didn't earn it. I earned this grace because I... No, you're wrong. Eternal life is grace given. And he's saying continue in the grace of God. Now continue and stop being religious. No, religion didn't get you there. Religion can't keep you there. Continue in the grace of God. People have problems with the grace of God. Not me. I tried the religion thing, and if the gospel isn't of grace, then count me out, because I can't earn it. I've already discovered that early on. It has to be of grace. It has to. It's the only gospel that'll work for me. Well, that's the only gospel that'll work for anybody, for that matter. I hope you've discovered that. Let's keep moving. Yeah, preach the same thing to us next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation was broke up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came to almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Wouldn't I love that? Well, we'll set up some extra chairs. I mean, you know, this is new. Nobody heard this yet. This is new news. And it's good news. Look at that. You mean you don't have to be, you know, do all the do's and not do all the don'ts? Because I've tried that. And honest people respond to this. Everyone comes out to hear it. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were what? Filled with envy. Is that an ugly verse? Yeah, you bet it is. They're filled with envy. Do they care that Gentiles are turning to Jesus Christ and becoming saved? No. No. If a church is growing, by the way, a good church growing, praise God. We're not the only game in town. We don't have to be. We don't have to be the biggest game in town. I just want to be on the same side of the right end of the right rope, pulling in the right direction. And I got brothers on helping me out. That's a good thing. And God is blessing that church and it's growing. Amen. Hallelujah. Jealous? Envy? I got to admit this to you. This will be on broadcast sometime. And so it's, when I say this, it's out there. You know, I can't, like, the first time I ever heard Brownie on the radio, I'm like, what? What? And I was just, how can he be on the radio? And well, listen, I love Steve Brown. He's my guy. He's the one of the best guys I know. I'll say later on, when he says, yeah, I heard you say that, I'll say, no, they dubbed that in. You know better. I never would have said that. And I heard him on the radio, and I was really taken aback, and I was really jealous. I'm not proud of that, and I'm admitting this to you. And then I thought to myself, wait a second. It's not about earn. It's not about deserve. He's given a great, look at Brownie's as solid as they come. He's given a one. So I was immediately ashamed that I even had even one nanosecond's worth of jealousy. I'm so glad. I'm so happy. Look, there's not enough good teaching on the airwaves. There's so much in everything from heresy to insipid to, I mean, total blasphemy. And you get a good guy on there teaching good Bible. Oh, that's a good thing. So when you think it through, oh, well, look at this guy and what he, look at, don't be critical. Don't be envious. Don't be jealous. That's none of that stuff. Look, God's blessing. That's a wonderful thing. Don't be like the Jews here. Well, look at their churches growing. And how can that be? And how come? Just don't worry about it. We're just doing our thing. And we're doing what God's called us to do. And I think God will bless. And I don't have any problem with that. I like what he's doing here. I like being among you guys. What it is what it is. And what it will be is what God makes it. There's no, don't look around. Those who compare themselves with themselves, look it. That's unwise, the Bible says. I don't like to be unwise. And envious? Well, that's the sin right in and of itself. We get to the commandments. You don't murder. You say, yeah, that would be wrong. I shouldn't murder. Don't steal. Yeah, you don't take anyone else's stuff. That would be wrong. And then we teach, like, don't envy. And yeah, because you shouldn't do that because that would lead to stop. It's wrong in and of itself. It's a commandment. You don't envy. You don't envy your neighbor's stuff. You don't envy his horse, his house, his wife, his mule, his nothing. You don't envy. It's wrong. No. What they're doing here is wrong. And it's going to lead to more wrong, okay? They were filled with envy. Why? Because look at Paul and Barnabas. They get a whole multitude come out to hear them, and nobody comes out to hear us. And that is so unmanly, one, okay? And two, so wrong on so many levels. Don't envy anybody, anything, ever. I can go on about this for quite a while. God made you who you are. He didn't mess up. Oh, and, you know, women are like, they look at, like, TV and magazines and wish that they were. Stop that. Just stop that. He's made you perfectly perfect. I don't know how else to say it. Don't. All right, let me keep moving. I could get in trouble here, and I don't like that. But I want to tell you, sisters, don't compare yourself to some airbrushed someone who lives on air molecules and water, who works out in a gym like 40 hours a week or more. And you get all envious and stuff. Even those women, you talk to them, and oh, you're really very attractive. Well, I got these puffy ankles, and I never met a woman who was satisfied with the way they looked. Okay, guys can deal with it. You know, we're like, you know, turning gray, little, right? Women don't do that. Women don't do that. Yeah, chicken graveyard right there. I never seen that. Women don't do that. Okay, guys, we're like, we're cool with who we are. We're fine. It's like. Don't envy. Anyway, they envy, and they spake against those things which were spoken of by Paul. Why? Were those things wrong? No. The motive is envy. And they contradicted and blasphemed. That's a bad thing. And Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary. Yeah, okay, it was necessary that the word of God should have first been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you... Okay, who made the decision? They did, envy. They're blaspheming. Nobody's telling them to blaspheme. Seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Oh, you don't like this gospel? They didn't like the gospel. This was just jealous. And they threw out the baby with the bathwater is what they did. They don't like the messengers. They're envious. And so they don't like the gospel that they're blaspheming against. Okay, we're going to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that ye should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. Oh, I guess. And glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now stop right here. Uh-oh, problem. Ordained to eternal life? You mean they were pre-selected? Ordained to eternal life? Yep. You say, Adam, you're a Calvinist? Well, in this verse I am. I mean, that's what it says. They were ordained to eternal life. Well, that's not quite fair, you say. Oh, wait a second. Stop. Don't think in terms like that. It should bless your heart. If you're saved here, that was before the foundation of the earth. God said, see that one? Mine. Ordained to eternal life. That should bless our hearts. But it's not fair, Adam. Look, it's plenty fair. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Oh, you don't like that setup? Well, get saved then. You know what I mean? It's not like they're trapped by this, oh, God's got me coming and going. I'd love to get saved, but he's holding me at arm's length and he won't let me get saved. What? Where's that verse? Because I've only read the Bible for 30 years, but I've never seen that verse yet. Maybe you should show it to me. This is free will, and it's fine. As they're saying, oh, no, I can't believe they have this following. That whole gospel is garbage, and look at this, and what they're saying is untrue, and it's false. And Paul's saying, well, listen, if you have judged yourself unworthy, and you've turned from it, and you say you don't want eternal life, okay, we're going to the Gentiles. And now the Gentiles are believing gladly, and we find out the Gentiles were ordained to eternal life. Were these people unordained? Well, they could have got ordained if they just believed in what Paul said. Because now you sound like an Arminianist. I don't know. You want to classify me. I want to tell you that God is sovereign, and that does not preempt your free will. If you're here today and you're not saved, that's a you problem. You want to become saved? Talk with me. It's the easiest thing in the world to get saved. You're saying, well, I don't think, you know, it shouldn't be that way. I should be ordained too. Well, get saved and you'll be ordained too. It's pretty easy stuff. I don't know what this verse isn't here so that we should argue for like, you know, 500 years over it. It's here to bless our hearts that we're ordained to eternal life. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women. When you got devout and honorable women, you're stirring them up. That's always trouble. And the chief men of the city, and they raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. They treated them better than a lot of people are going to treat them, even the next chapter. Okay, they just kicked them out. Okay, that's not so bad. But they shook off the dust off their feet against them, and came from Iconium. They shook off the dust off their feet against them. Yeah. Jesus said to do that. Remember, he sent him out by twos. There was 70 of them. He sent them in all the towns he's going to preach in. He says, go in there and give them the gospel. And if they don't accept it, when you leave, shake off the dust of your feet as a testimony to them. What was that all about? When Jews traveled in Gentile territories, when they came to the border of Israel, they shook off the Gentile dust off their, shook it off and, you know, kick their sandals, and we can't be bringing any of this nasty old Gentile dust into our holy, holy land. By the way, that wouldn't really bless the Gentiles, would it? Jesus saying, well, turnabout's fair play. You do that, they'll get the message. The ground is so holy here, we can't take that Gentile dust. And what the apostles and the 70 would be saying is, you didn't accept the gospel. I don't want to drag your nasty old unbelieving dust into, you know, the holiness, you know, of Israel and stuff. He says, shake off the dust as a testimony against them. Paul and Barnabas actually do this. Have you ever done this? I have, but that's a story for another time. Well, since I brought it up, we're in a church and it split because it was a country club, and then we had a gospel preacher there. And we came along fat, dumb, and happy. We were saved for like about a year, right? We didn't know anything. We loved Jesus. We knew that much. And so it was a Baptist church, and some friends invited us, and we went. And he's good. Still, he's a friend of this day. He's a fine teacher, good man, loves the Lord. But he preached the salvation message, and oh, people were up in arms about it because it was kind of a country club. It was kind of like a religious kind of, you know, they didn't want any real gospel or anything. I don't know. Maybe they're still that way. I don't know. A lot of them have gone on to their reward. You know, God be merciful. But they voted the pastor out. We had a business meeting. And funniest thing, listen, you don't have a membership. If you're here, you're a member, okay? When you stop coming, you won't be a member anymore. You don't have membership because you ain't voting anyway. We have a board, and if you can, I'm very, very open. I'm not a czar. I mean, I have accountability, you understand. And if I go like rogue or heretic, there's somebody over me who'll just grab me by the nape of the neck and shake me and straighten me out. I mean, it's not like, you know, dictators here. But you don't get a chance to vote. They had a meeting, and people we have never seen, we were in the church over a year, people we've never seen came crawling out of the woodwork, and they were voting. I'm like, who's this guy? We're going to go every year. It's like, what a big, big church. I mean, I would recognize everyone who's there. And so when it came time for the business meeting, how many business meetings you attended here so far? Zero. You're welcome. You ain't going to either. This is where we don't have business. We take care of business and stuff, and we'll welcome input. And some of you people will be on the board at different times. If we haven't had any volunteers, people want to be on the board, we'd probably accept one or two. I mean, seriously, the board is me and it's Matt, it's Ron, and it's John Mills right now. And John Mills is from Orrington. He's an elder there, pastor there. And so we keep that link and that kind of liaison, kind of like an accountability thing. And when we make decisions, pretty much we agree on everything. So anyway, we had this business meeting, and people showed up who weren't even members as far as I was concerned, voted them out. So we left. And we said, well, I ain't never come back here. And we shook the dust off our feet, said, that's it. Vow to vow, kind of stupid. But we were young, and we were young and stupid. That's kind of like redundant, right? Okay, we definitely were both of those things, and we vowed to vow, you're never going to darken the doors here again, ever. We haven't. Kind of bad. Good friend taught there sometimes, invited us, and we told him, nope, we got a vow, can't do it. And it's kind of like a stupid, but, you know, you vowed a vow, right? Might as well keep it. Anyway, so we did. We shook the dust off our feet. And that's the only time I can remember actually doing that, physically doing that. But that's the idea. I'm done with you. You know, it's a sign against. So here they shook off the dust off their feet against them. You don't want the gospel? Well, that's fine. They shook the dust off the feet, and they left. And they came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. These disciples, how long have they been discipled? We're talking about these Gentile disciples. They're filled with joy, and they're filled with the Holy Ghost. They'll be all right. They'll be all right. The Holy Ghost is there. He'll raise up leaders. He'll bring the right people. Sometimes all you can do is all you can do. They have to leave. They're expelled, and they leave. Have they got converts? Oh, a whole lot of them. Verse 48, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. How many is that? I don't know. But when they're leaving, the disciples are filled with joy with the Holy Ghost. That disciples Paul and Barnabas, I don't know how joyful they are. They're kicked out. I think it's the disciples that they converted to the Lord. And that says a lot. We'll end here. Look, that says a lot to me. What do we fill with? Joy, hopefully. Is our life joyful? I mean, listen, going to heaven, I don't know how miserable things happen to you right now. Bad stuff. It's a fallen world. Sometimes bad stuff happens. You need counseling? I'm here. You need a hug? I'm still here. Whatever you need, we'll help you out best we can. But at the end of the day, you know what? We're going to heaven. Doesn't that fill you with joy? The Lord loves us so much He can't take His eyes off us. Doesn't that fill you with joy? He's given you everything pertaining to life and godliness. Doesn't that fill you with joy? Well, you know, I haven't been reading my Bible like I should, and I've been praying like I should, and I haven't been, you know, attending church like I should. Stop! Stop all that. He loves us. I don't care if you never read your Bible. I do care. But I don't care. It's not going to change His love for us. You never pray. And who's that person? I don't even know that person, I think. It's not going to change His love for us. He loves you unconditionally because He loves you. That fills me with joy. And we're filled with the Holy Ghost. Hopefully. Is that always forever, once for all? I never taught that. Lord, fill me. Why? I leak. I need fresh filling. I need to be filled with the Holy Ghost for today's challenges. I can't minister in the power of my flesh, and nothing effective is going to happen that way. Spirit of God, fill me for ministry. And what does ministry look like? Listen, men, you're going to go home and have dinner? You're a man. That's ministry enough. You're the head of your house. Boy, that's big to-do ministry. I'm just a young person. You have ministry too. Be a godly young man. Be a godly young lady. No matter, you know, you're always an ambassador for Jesus Christ. That's ministry enough. You don't have to define ministry like you're the one with the microphone. I got ministry. I'm doing it right now. I got ministry 24/7. I need the filling of the Holy Spirit to be the man God wants me to be all the time. They fill with joy and they fill with the Holy Ghost. We'll end there. Matt will come and send us out with a song. The rest of us, if you'd stand, we'll pray. Good practical stuff here this morning. Lord, help us to be, we already are. We're already gospel preachers, whether we speak or whether we don't, whether we forbear. Help us when we speak, Lord, to say the things that you want us to say that will bless hearts and change lives. And as many as who are ordained to eternal life would hear us, Lord, and be saved. Lord, if there's any among us this morning, we're all here. He could speak to just about anybody, he or she, and would say the things that they needed to hear to give them eternal life. Lord, let nobody go from this place unsaved here this morning. Lord, just I thank you and I praise you. Thank you for this opportunity to worship you again. Thanks for bringing Matt back to us safe. Lord, just thank you for being a blessing to us, and bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.